Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast for today. Today is part two of a three-part interview I'm doing with Willie Needham. Now, Willie, his ministry is Set the Captives Free. Glory to God. He's an evangelist from Upper New York in the Hudson Valley region of New York. And he and his partners in ministry, Jim Harold and John Williams, they focus on sharing the gospel everywhere they have an opportunity. Parks, local events. They even witnessed at a boxing match. Glory to God. These guys are, it's like we're cut from the same mold. I have such a passion for evangelism, hence evangelism radio, right? glory to God. But, you know, Willie has been sharing with us about his Southpaw soapbox discipleship training, about his mantra of fight till the bell rings. I mean, they have witnessed to 3,500 people just last year. Amen. Glory to God. And he's been sharing with us about his one-on-one evangelism, how he goes about to do it. And these are things that you can use in your own witnessing program as well. You may not want to, you know, you may not be comfortable enough to witness one-on-one in the style that he uses, but you need to do something. Amen. We are all called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Every person, every single Christian is called to witness. We are soul winners for the kingdom of God. That's what we are called to do. And Willie is sharing with us his techniques for doing just that. Now, like I said, this is part two of a three-part interview that we're doing with Willie. So if you missed yesterday, go back and listen to it. We do not have time to go back and recover and cover again all the things we talked about yesterday. So you need to go back, listen to yesterday's interview as well as listen to this one, and don't forget to come back tomorrow. Amen? So right now, we're going to jump right back into this interview with Willie Needham, who's talking about some of the common excuses we have for people not wanting to be Christians. Here's Willie.
Yeah, it's like, oh, well, you know, I'm only human, you know. Yeah. And, you know, then you ask the basic, you know, okay. So you admit it to being guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. On the day you die, you stand before God, and he's going to judge your life against the Ten Commandments. Are you going to be, or do you still think you're going to be innocent, or are you going to be guilty? And if they got the point with you know, seeing the law kind of humbling them, they'll understand that they're guilty. If they still think they're innocent, you know, you just bring them right back. Like, well, you know, here's what it is. Here's the seriousness of your sin here. You know, you're not going to be innocent before God because of the sin. And, you know, then, okay, if you're, you know, once they admit that they're guilty, you know, where does that leave you? Are you going to end up going to heaven? Or you're going to end up in hell. And I make sure that they're the ones who give the answer. Right. So that way I'm not accusing anybody of anything.
Right.
My hands are completely clean. I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody. I'm just asking questions. And they're thinking about it.
Amen.
And for the most part, they'll be like, oh, yeah, I guess I'm going to be in hell. Does that concern you?
Right.
Amen. Yes, it does concern me. Okay. I got some good news for you. Do you know what God did for you so you don't have to go to hell? What did he do? You know, that's when I can finally talk about what Christ did on the cross for your sins. And then, you know, the look on their face is just amazing. It's priceless. It's beautiful. You know, just the look. I mean, there's just like this huge burden being lifted off their shoulders. And the way that I illustrate the good person test is I use a chalkboard. And I will write your name on it. And I mean, I literally write the words your and name. Mm-hmm. So that way, if I have a group, it's just like, oh, this is just your mirror. So if you look at it, you see your name, you know, and sometimes I'll jokingly say, okay, I bet you that I can write your name on this chalkboard without you telling me what it is. And then I show it to them. Oh, ha, ha.
That's good. That's good.
I can't take total credit for that. I think that was somebody else's idea and I just took it. So, but then what I do is I, you know, underneath that, I'll ask them the questions, you know, have you ever lied? Okay. You know, then I write liar on the chalkboard, you know, thief, blasphemer, and whatever, wherever else I decide to go with it. And then when I ask them if they're going to be innocent or guilty, once they admit that they're guilty and they show me that they're concerned, I hand them the chalkboard and then I hand them an eraser. And I said, okay, I'm going to give you a chance to erase your sin. You know, you can do this all on your own. And the funny thing about chalkboards is that with regular erasers, it doesn't go away. It's still there.
Yeah.
You know, you move around a little bit of the dust, but really, like, you can still see it pretty clear. Yeah. And that's the point. You know, you can try to erase your own sin, but it's still there. Hmm. You're still going to have to deal with it. So then, once I take them to the point where they realize that they are concerned about where they're going to go when they die, I take the board back, and then I'm like, you know, how would you like to have a clean slate? I take a wet washcloth and I wipe the whole thing clean, and then I show it to them. And there's absolutely nothing on that board except for your name. And just, you know, that's when you see that, like, oh. And so this can be, I mean, because it's a handheld tablet, you could do it anywhere.
Yeah. Amen. That sounds good. That sounds like a plan of evangelism to me. That's awesome. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Now, do you sense in society as a whole, especially here in America today, that Christians just don't seem to care about the spiritual condition of people who obviously don't know the Lord?
I think there is definitely an epidemic of apathy, for sure. You know, no doubt about it. I think there's a great deal of complacency to the point where either Christians don't care at all, mm-hmm. or they do care, but they're so overwhelmed or overcome by fear of offending people, fear of causing trouble, that they just don't do anything about it. Or what they will do instead is like kind of a too little, too late sort of situation.
Hmm. Yeah, I agree, especially in this PC climate that we're in right now.
It's
people are afraid to say anything because it might offend somebody, you know?
Yeah.
Do you think it's a spirit of selfishness as well?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, definitely. I mean, it's like, well, I'm saved.
Right. I'm in.
Yeah.
You know?
And, I'm all set.
Well, someone, you know, I've actually overheard conversations like this, you know, where you're in the store or something, and you hear or see someone witnessing to a person, like outside the store or something like that, and, you know, someone will walk by and is like, just let the pastor do it. You know, like, it's not our responsibility type thing. But yet, that goes completely against what Jesus was saying, you know?
Right. I mean, absolutely.
If I can save you from walking blindly off a cliff, wouldn't you think you should warn someone else who's got their phone down in their iPhone, you know, their nose in their iPhone, and they're getting ready to walk over the cliff? Oh, hey, you might want not go over there, you know?
Yeah.
Everybody's like, he'll be fine.
Yeah. I mean, as far as being concerned of offending somebody, you know, my whole thing about it, you know, my philosophy is you can't argue anybody into heaven, mm-hmm. you know, so like the apologetics and the philosophical presentations in defense of Christianity, okay, that's fine and all, but that doesn't save anybody.
Right.
You know, it's a help. It can help take away stumbling blocks, but you can't argue anybody into heaven because somebody else could argue them right back out. But at the same time, more importantly, you cannot offend anybody into hell.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, I mean, where are you going to drive them? If you know, where else could you possibly drive a sinner who's already on, you know, on that path?
Right.
Amen. You know, so it's kind of a. It's still a fine balance. I'm not one to deliberately insult people. You know, we are called to be peacemakers with people. You know, but what's more important is that they can come to peace with God. Mm-hmm. And there are just certain times when you got to be tough on them and say, "You'll thank me later."
Yeah, exactly. And you know, it's kind of like a, how can I say it? The phrase I use all the time is, if you don't want me to step on your toes, don't put your toes out there. You know? You know? I mean, if you bring up the subject and I see an open door, I'm going through. You know, I'm gonna follow it through. You know, I've done it on the subway down in D.C. and stuff. Be sitting there and someone talk, man, it's hot as hell outside, isn't it? You think this is hot.
Yeah, it's like, yeah, here you really go. Want to find out for sure?
Yeah, exactly. Like I said, I've used those open doors, you know. And so, you know, people be offended. They get up and move to another seat or something. Hey, you know, because there was a statistics I seen. Gosh, this was probably 20 years ago, that the average person has to hear the gospel message an average of 47 times before they make a decision.
47 sounds about
times.
Right.
You don't know if you're number one or number 49. You know, that's average. So there are some people go 100 times before mm-hmm. they make the decision. You don't know where you are at on that timeline, in that sequence, and witnessing to that person. You might be the first one ever to plant that seed. Or you might be number 110. And when you say, finally, you know what? I've been listening to this my whole life. Yeah, I'm ready. You know, you don't know where you're at. But that's the way I look at it. If I witness someone, they get up and move to another seat, I say, okay, Lord, that's just a seed planted in his heart. You're the one who can grow it, you know? And
yep.
I'm done. I'm not offended or anything.
You know? It is truly the power of God that's working in a person. You know, I mean, the same Holy Spirit who anoints our words when we preach the word of God to a sinner, that same Holy Spirit is also working in the heart of the sinner who's listening. Yeah. To
that's
it.
Right. That's right. Amen.
And that's when you know that things can work, when things can actually stick. Suddenly something will make sense. Mm-hmm. You know, like you said, even if it's like the 150th time that they've heard it, this is the one that heard it because now the Holy Spirit has worked in their mind, in their heart, bringing that conviction and that godly sorrow that leads to repentance. To where by that point, the harvest is extremely easy. I mean, when you go up to an apple tree and it's apple season, you don't have to get the pruning shears or anything like that to cut the apple off. If you do, you're not going to have a very good apple. It just that's it.
That's it. Amen. That's right. Now, I can't remember what preacher I heard tell this story. Anyway, the gist of the story was he was in Las Vegas and at a convention or something like that, and he's walking down, you know, in the middle of the casino, you know, to his room or whatever, and the Holy Spirit is like, see that couple coming? I want you to witness to them. And he's like, okay. he wasn't arguing, do you know where I'm at? And all that. He's like, excuse me. I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to say this to you, and he witnessed to him. He said, there was a nice dressed couple, you know. They were respectful. I said, okay, thank you. And then they walked away. And he was like, okay, Lord, you know, I planted as a seed. You know, it's all in your hands now. And he turned around, and then over leaning against the wall was this drunk guy in a rumpled suit and stuff. He goes, hey, come here. He walked over and he goes, I heard what you said to them. He goes, good. Can I talk to you? Sure. He goes, not here. They went into the restroom, and come to find out, the drunk was a former pastor who had fallen, you know, into sin and just left the ministry and became a drunk and living on the street. Anyway, he prayed for him. He goes, before he left that restroom, the drunk was no longer drunk. He was stone cold sober.
Wow.
And, the guy was crying and weeping and stuff And that didn't come from him going up witnessing to the drunk. It's because the drunk was within earshot of the word that was being shared with someone else.
Yeah.
You never know who's going to receive it.
Absolutely. You just got to go as though, you know, you work with expectancy,
mm-hmm.
you know, knowing that God is going to work when you preach his word.
Amen.
You know,
now,
I mean.
Why, in your opinion, why does every believer need to share the gospel with other people? I mean, that's what they're pastors for.
Well, I mean, you know, Jesus, you know, he made it very clear in the Great Commission, go you, therefore,
amen. Yeah, that's right.
And preach the gospel to all creation. Go you, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He was speaking to an awful lot of people. He wasn't just talking to his like small group of 12 people. I mean, there were probably about 120 right there.
Minimum. Yeah.
At least 120. I mean, and there were close to 500 witnesses of the ascension. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, they might have been there, but they didn't necessarily hear what he said. But there's a pretty clear account in every – I mean, there's five accounts of the Great Commission in one way or another. I mean, the four gospel accounts and in Acts, you know, and they like they all sound different, but like it's just like it was all the same thing.
Right.
You know, the writers were just writing down the parts that they heard and the parts that they, you know, need to remember. And you know, the Lord is the one who ultimately put it all together so that when you take it all and piece it together, like there's one big thing. So go preach the gospel to all. You're going to reach all the world, but you're going to start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria and all the, you know, and you're going to make disciples of all nations.
Amen.
You're going to feed my sheep, you know, so there's that whole, like it's all of the above, you know, are we just preaching? Are we making disciples? Are we being witnesses? The answer is yes.
Amen. That's right. To all of it.
That's right. Yes.
I've seen a statistics. This is just a couple of years ago, that if every believer would witness and convert one unbeliever each year, just one per year, that's all you got to get, one per year. But you teach that one to do the same things, which means you win one to the Lord this year, then you win one more next year. And the person you led to the Lord this year does the same, wins one to the Lord next year as well. And it continues, kind of like a network marketing, but for salvations, right? And I think the statistics showed out that if each person, if one church of 100 people would do that, right? Just, you don't have to witness every week. Just win one during the whole year. Take the rest of the year off. But I think it was something like within 7 years, every person in the world would be born again, or at least had the opportunity to be born again. Something along that line, I mean, 7, 10 years, something like that. But, I mean, isn't that what evangelism is all about? Just do one and teach them to do the same thing. That's all you got to do, you know?
Yeah.
Think about the 12 disciples.
Yeah. I mean, you know, there was a lot of training that went on. There's a lot of teaching that went on in those 3 years that Jesus was with them. So you can't say that you just can do it, you know, just because you want to. I mean, you know, the want to is completely fine, but the disciples want it to also. But, you know, it took them 3 years of being with our Lord and Savior in person. So, you know, but it doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it at all. It just means don't get frustrated if you're having a hard time the first few times that you start sharing your faith with people. I mean, you know, for me, like, I still experience fear. I mean, I've done this hundreds of times, but I still experience fear. I mean, not nearly as much fear as the first time I handed out gospel tracts just at the mall or at Walmart when I was picking up a gallon of milk or whatever. You know, but anybody can do this. You can do something.
Everybody can do something. And even if it's just handing out a track. My wife and I, we every payday, you know, I get paid once a month because I'm retired now. But every payday, we'll take, you know, some $20 bills, put them in an envelope, put a track in there. And then she puts it in her purse. And, or, you know, we'll be driving down the road, we'll see a homeless person, and, you know, at the middle of the intersection. And we don't do this every time. You know, the Spirit of the Lord has to say, give this one, you know. And we'll stop and hand it to them, and they're looking at, you know, and the 20 is wrapped around the track, right? So, I mean, it's very evident it's a track, you know. And we've had, you know, some people like, oh, okay, you know. But, and they're used to getting $1 or $2 or something like that. Well, they see a $20 bill. We've had them running. I look in the mirror, and they're running after us, waving as we drive away because it just blessed their day, you know. But that's what it's all about is, you know, obey the Spirit of the Lord. And don't worry about worldwide evangelism. Worry about one. Because the person who got me born again, I remember this story. This no-name evangelist back in the early 1900s, turn of the century, traveling around the Midwest in his little horse-drawn wagon. He'd go into a town, set up a big tent at the edge of town, and preach his heart out for a week, just, you know, getting people born again and all that, just, you know, doing his evangelistic meeting. He went into this one town and set up, and same thing, you know, had small crowds. You know, this town's weren't that big back then in the Midwest. But he preached his whole heart, I mean, heart and soul for a week, and nobody came forward to receive something. Nobody. Until the very last night. And this little 7-year-old boy walked to the front and gave his heart to the Lord, Billy. You know, and he wrote in his journal, you know, I don't understand. He goes, you know, I've never had this kind of, you know, spiritual opposition before. I preached my heart out for a week, and just on Saturday night, the only person who got born again in this whole town was this little seven-year-old boy named Billy Sunday. You know, and he went on, you know, you know what he did. But,
yeah.
You know, and it, on the outward appearance, the evangelist did absolutely nothing to impact the world on that week. But because he was faithful to obey, the world was impacted by that little seven-year-old boy.
Oh, yeah. Amen. Yeah. I mean, Charles Spurgeon, I mean, you know, he's, you know, if you want to sound serious in terms of you know, quoting preachers, you know, you quote Charles Spurgeon. Mm-hmm. Well, he got saved in a church because there was a lay person who was preaching, because it was like a heavy blizzard or something along those lines. Mm-hmm. And the pastor wasn't able to make it in for whatever reason. So just a random person within the congregation just got up and preached.
Amen.
You know, he was stumbling over his words and really was just completely terrified when he was up there. But that was what spoke to Charles Spurgeon's heart when he was a young man. And, you know, now, you know, it's like, you know, he's, you know, people call him the Prince of Preachers. And I think that's a strange title, but still, like, for him to have been as impactful as he was, all thanks to a random person who we don't even know their name. He wasn't even ordained. He wasn't in any leadership. He was just a random, regular person.
Right. Now, why should other Christians talk about and make, as you demonstrate with your chalkboard illustration, why should they make an unbeliever confront their sin? What, you know, instead of just talking to them about the Lord, you know, God loves you and Jesus did this for you, you know, instead of the, you know, like you hear the whiny, just, to me, it's fingernails on a chalkboard event. But, you know, why do you use the technique of confronting or having the unbeliever confront their own sin?
Well, you know, just like I said earlier with the mirror analogy, you know, you can look in the mirror and suddenly you see, like, okay, there's something on my face or my hair's a mess. Mm-hmm. It doesn't change how you look, it just shows you how you look. And it lets you know that you need to take some sort of action. And so in the same way, Jesus, I mean, you know, all throughout the Bible, you know, people are called to repent of their sin. God does not like sin. And you can't have sin when, you know, when you're in heaven. You're not, you know, it's just not allowed in God's kingdom. He's a consuming fire. He will destroy all the sin that's in you. And so if you're living in your sin when you die, you know, you're cast into the lake of fire. Amen. And so you can't repent from something you didn't know you did.
Amen.
And so, you know, just like a doctor, like if a doctor walks up to somebody and says, hey, you know what? I sold my house to pay for your medical treatment. What?
Yeah.
That's okay. I'll take the money and, you know, it's like, I'll take the money from your house and just blow it on something that I, you know, I'll buy a new car with it or whatever. But if you, you know, if the doctor came up and said, hey, listen, you know, I noticed that you have 10 clear symptoms of a rare terminal illness, that there is only one cure, but it, in order to do it, it's not covered by insurance. And this is about how much it cost, which is also how much my house cost. So because I care about you and I want you to live, I sold my house because of these, you know, because I noticed that you have this disease that's going to kill you within 6 months.
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden, oh, wow, okay, thank you. First of all, you have gratitude toward the person who sold their house and let you know that, hey, you have something, there's something you need to do with that, and you're going to take that money and you're going to use it for the medical treatment that's going to save your life.
Yeah.
So if you just walk up to somebody and says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, mm-hmm. just pray this little prayer and you have the blessed assurance that you're guaranteed to go to heaven no matter what you do, mm-hmm. they're going to take that and they're going to squander it. They're going to live in sin. They're just going to do whatever they want with it.
Like, I'm good. That preacher told me I was good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so when they stand before the Lord at the end of their life, they run the risk, unless they repent. If they don't repent, they stay in that that life, they're going to be among the ones who Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you."
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's episode with Willie Needham and Set the Captives Free. Glory to God, I love that name. And he has been sharing with us, you know, the evangelism techniques he uses. He leads them to identify their sinners, consider what happens when they die, make sure they are concerned about their spiritual condition, then share with them what Jesus has already done, already accomplished for them. Glory to God. That sounds like a plan of evangelism to me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hope you're getting a lot out of this. I hope you're taking notes. You know, Willie is an evangelist by heart. So am I. We bonded. I mean, during the interview, I don't know if you can tell or not, but we are definitely cut from the same cloth, and it is so awesome. You need to be part of his ministry, and the contact information is down at the bottom in the show notes. You need to contact him. You need to be a supporter of his ministry. No amount is too little. It takes money to go get the materials made, to go to these parks, to go to these events. Sometimes you got to pay to get in. And he does it just out of the love of Jesus Christ, the love of other people. He wants to see the kingdom of God filled with souls. Amen. So, you know, go to the show notes, click on his website, go check out his materials. He's got free information up there, stuff you can purchase. You need to support his ministry, and come back tomorrow, because we're going to be concluding part three of this interview with him. I hope you're getting a lot out of this. I hope you're taking notes, because this is awesome. So till next time, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.